the Good Christian, or sermons on the chief Christian virtues, the Reverend Father Francis Hunold, translated from the original German edition of Cologne, 1740, by Father J. Allen, D.D. Imprimatur, Bishop James D. Records, copyright 1891. On the way and manner in which we should love our neighbor, preached on the 18th Sunday after Pentecost. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the man sick of the palsy, "Be of good heart, son." St. Matthew chapter 9, verse 2. Introduction. A brilliant example of the sincere love of our neighbor is given us in today's gospel in Jesus Christ, our Savior, for he comforted and healed the paralytic as soon as he ever saw the thoughts that were in the minds of those who brought the poor man to him, and before they had spoken a single word to him. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the man sick of the palsy, "Be of good heart, son. I will help you and cure you." Mark, my dear brethren, how beneficent the love of our Savior. And in the second place, how meekly he answers the envious scribes and Pharisees who were watching all his actions out of hatred and were decrying him as a blasphemer when he could easily have punished them. And Jesus, seeing their thoughts, said, "Why do you think evil in your hearts? I will show by healing this sick man that I have the power to forgive sins." There you have the example of a meek and patient love. Thirdly, there was no one present who did not experience his love and beneficence. He healed the paralytic man. He filled with consolation the man's friends who had brought him. He proved his divinity to the scribes and Pharisees by working a miracle. And he moved all who were present to acknowledge God, to adore and praise him. And the multitude, seeing it, feared and glorified God that gave such power to men. See how general was the love of Jesus Christ, and from this, too, we may learn how we should love our neighbor according to the express command of our Lord. "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." We have seen how Christ loved us mortals. From that we must learn how to love our neighbor. There you have the subject of this instruction, or rather, meditation. Christ has loved us mortals with a patient, meek love. Such should be also the nature of our love for our neighbor. The first point. Christ has loved us mortals with a beneficent love. Such should be our love for our neighbor. The second point. Christ has loved us mortals with a general love. Such should be our love for our neighbor. The third point. Christ Jesus, who has commanded us to love one another as thou hast loved us, grant us thy all-powerful grace, that we may do what thou hast commanded. This we ask of thee through thy dearest Mother Mary and our holy guardian angels. So that Christ has loved us men with a meek and patient love, these virtues are, according to the prophet Isaiah, a sign by which the future Messiah and Redeemer of the world was to be known. "Behold my servant," said the prophet, "I will uphold him, my elect, my soul delighteth in him. I have given my spirit upon him. He shall not cry, nor have respect to person, neither shall his voice be heard abroad. He shall not be sad nor troublesome. But I, as a deaf man," says King David in the person of our Lord, "heard not, and was as a dumb man, not opening his mouth. and I became as a man that heareth not, and that hath no reproofs in his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, not opening its mouth. And indeed, what is the whole life of our Lord but a constant practice of patience and meekness? To speak only of the three last years of it, which he spent going about doing good to all men, in towns and villages, in forests and deserts, what had he not to bear with from the ungrateful, stiff-necked, wicked people to whom he made known his divine truths? With what meekness, modesty, and willingness he suited himself to the different temperaments he had to deal with, so as to win the hearts of the people. How many a refusal he met with in all places, how many acts of opposition and proofs of obstinacy he had to put up with, how many blasphemous and contemptuous expressions were uttered against him by the envious scribes and Pharisees, both publicly in his presence and privately behind his back, all of which he was well aware of, but he bore them in silence as if he knew nothing about them. What sort of men did he choose for disciples to be with him constantly? Poor, unknown, uncultivated, ignorant, coarse, and faulty fishermen. What patience and meekness he had to employ in order to instruct them and train them in his own spirit. Often they did not even understand, as the gospel says, what he was explaining to them, said he had to repeat the same truths over and over again until they at last managed to have some idea of them. They often quarreled with each other, and then he had to come between them and make peace, but in spite of the great trouble that occasioned him daily, he still lived with them in love and friendship, and wished to be always in their company. But never did his meekness show itself more clearly than in his passion and death. Consider, my dear brethren, the unheard of injuries heaped upon him by his enemies and their diabolical rage. He was injured in his property, for Judas, his own disciple, stole his money, and the soldiers took away all his clothes and cast lots for them before his face. He was injured in his body. From head to foot, he was a mass of wounds. His head was pierced with thorns, his face defiled with spittle and bruised with blows. His hands and feet were pierced with nails. All the members of his body were torn with the scourges. He was injured in his honor and good name. Many ascribed his miracles to sorcery and magic and dealing with the devil. His doctrine was decried as sedition. His beneficence was looked on as a means employed by him to get the people on his side so as to spur them on to revolt. He was treated as an ambitious man who wished to set himself up as a king and, therefore, called himself the Son of God. He had to bear all the insults that could possibly be offered to a mock king. Instead of a scepter, a reed was put into his hand. Instead of a royal purple, a red rag was thrown over his shoulders. Instead of a crown, the sharp thorns were placed on his head, and in this guise he was greeted as a king. Besides that, he was treated as a false prophet. His eyes were bandaged. He was struck on the face and asked in mocking tones to prophesy who had struck him. As the vilest of criminals, he was buffeted on the face before the tribunal. He was laughed at as a good-for-nothing, and when he was hanging on the cross between two thieves, he had to hear the insults of those who derided him because, as they thought, he could not save himself from their hands. All these injuries and insults he had to put up with, although he had never given the least cause for them, and had rather deserved to be treated with the utmost veneration. Had he not good reason to forget his patience on this occasion, especially as he was the Almighty Lord, who could so easily have defended himself. Yet he bore it all in silence, with as much meekness and patience, as if he felt not the least pain. Nay, in the midst of his torments, he continued to do good to his persecutors. Judas was determined to betray him, and after many loving exhortations and remonstrances, Jesus cast himself at the traitor's feet and washed them, with a view of thus bringing him to repent. Peter thrice denied him through fear of a wretched servant maid, and in spite of that, Jesus made him head of his church and his vicar on earth. Although he complained that his heavenly Father had abandoned him, yet he never ceased to pray for grace and pardon for his tormentors. All this, Christians, reminds us of what Christ said of himself on another occasion. Learn of me, because I am meek and humble of heart. It teaches us, too, what should be the nature of our love for our neighbor, namely, that it must be a meek love, by which we bear with one another's faults and failings, and suffer in a patient and friendly spirit what might otherwise cause us to feel hurt and annoyed. If we had to live only with angels, who are not subject to bad temper, to sin, or to any other fault, then there would be no room for meek and patient love on earth, nor would it be of any use to us. For if we were obliged to have that love only for those who are gentle in their dispositions, who know how to treat us well, and do not contradict us in the least, or whom we have a special affection for, then there would be no great art of being meek and patient, or, to speak better, patience and meekness would be without merit and no virtue. But as it is, we are bound to love all men, and according to the law of Jesus Christ, in the manner in which he has loved us, and at the same time we must live and deal with people who have peculiar imaginations and dispositions, and are full of rash judgments, of faults and imperfections, just as we ourselves have our faults. The one is proud, the other clownish, one is too sharp, the other too stupid and simple, one is of a passionate and hasty disposition, the other melancholy and peevish, one is too sensitive and quarrelsome, the other too obstinate and headstrong. Everyone has his faults. To try to amend them all would be vain labor. It is not in our power to make people faultless. So that to preserve peace and brotherly love, according to the express command and the example of Jesus Christ, all we can do is to be patient and meek in bearing with our neighbor's disagreeable qualities, as St. Paul says to the Galatians, "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so you shall fulfill the law of Christ." Oh, if all only had that love, what a change there would be. What a happy place the world would then become. What peace there would be everywhere on earth, according to the promise made by our Lord to the meek. Blessed are the meek, for they shall possess the land. How is it with me in this respect? So should each one ask himself. Has my love for my neighbor hitherto been a meek, patient love? Have I learned to bear patiently and meekly the faults and failings of others? They have to bear with mine, so that it would be an injustice for me to expect them to bear 100 faults in me, while I am unwilling to overlook the least shortcoming in them. And yet, have I not often been guilty of this injustice? How often, instead of acting in a friendly manner towards my neighbor, have I not shunned and avoided him? When he came in by one door, I went out by the other, because I could not bear his manner or behavior, because he had some natural defect that seemed intolerable to me, although he was not to blame for it. How often, when I could not avoid his company, have I not given expression to my dissatisfaction by an unfriendly countenance, by sour looks, and other signs of secret contempt? I have acted towards him as Joseph's brethren did toward their innocent brother. I cannot speak a friendly word to him, nor look at him in any but a hostile manner. How often have I not addressed him in a harsh, overbearing way? How often have I not complained to others of his bad temper and natural faults, and said that it was an intolerable thing for me to have to do with such a man? If I succeeded in overcoming myself for a time, for God's sake, and concealed my dislike for him so far as to meet him in a friendly manner, I still felt a secret joy when Anders noticed or found fault with his defects. And all this came from a want of meekness and patience in bearing with his faults. Alas, I am thus driven to the conclusion that the love I have had for my neighbor has been altogether unlike that which Jesus Christ had for us, that the true love which he requires is not yet found, no place in my heart, he requires has yet found no place in my heart, and that the many protestations I made to God in prayer, offering to bear with my neighbor's faults, were only empty forms without meaning. For I have not had patience or meekness enough to overlook even one of his faults, or to bear a single word of contradiction from him. Yet, even if I had not been wanting in patience and meekness, I should still have had but one quality of sincere love, which must not merely exist in the heart, but also show itself in work. Just as thy love was for us, O merciful Savior, for it was not merely meek and patient, but also most beneficent, so too should be our love for our neighbor, my dear brethren, as we shall see in the second part. The same love that made Jesus Christ bear so meekly and patiently the imperfections of those with whom he had to do, and the terrible torments and insults heaped upon him by the Jews and wicked soldiers, the same love, I say, moved him to use all his divine power to do good to men. He went about doing good, as the scripture says of him. He wandered through towns and villages, forests and deserts, seeking whom he might benefit. He drove the evil spirits from the possessed, comforted the afflicted, fed the hungry, healed the sick, cleansed lepers, raised the dead to life, sought out and converted sinners. He entered into the houses of sinners, sat down to table with them, and made no account of the wicked things that were said of him, as long as he had an opportunity of showing his generous love to men. Any word, all his thoughts, words, actions, and every step and movement he made, from the first moment of his incarnation to his last breath on the cross, was intended for nothing else but our eternal welfare, for us men and for our salvation. Nay, he seemed to forget himself that he might do good to others. How many miracles did he not work to help them in their necessities and free them from their miseries? But what did he do when he himself was in the greatest straits? When he was fasting 40 days and nights in the desert and was hungry, he could easily have turned stones into bread or water into wine to refresh himself. But he did not work such miracles for himself. They were for the good of others. When the wine filled at the marriage feast of Cana, he could work a miracle. I have compassion on the multitude, he said in the desert, and behold, they have now been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And to help them, he miraculously multiplied a few loaves so that they all had enough. The same pity induced him to change water into wine at Cana. When he was seized by the soldiers and taken prisoner in the Garden of Gethsemane, it would have been an easy matter for him to tear asunder his bonds and free himself from their hands. But no, his only care was that his disciples should be suffered to go unharmed. If you seek me, he said, here I am. Drag me forth if you will, but one thing I command you, let these go in peace. Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. If therefore you seek me, let these go their way. With reason does St. Peter Chrysologist say, considering these words, Christ is a man for himself, a God for me. That is, for the love of others, he was an all-powerful God to help them in their necessities and work miracles for them. But when there was question of himself, he was, as it were, a weak man. Oh, Christians, hear again those words. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. For love of you, as you know by experience, was always a beneficent love. This is my commandment, that you love one another. Such, too, should be the nature of our love, of your love. That is what St. John, the beloved disciple, seeks to inculcate on us in the words of his first epistle. My dearest, if God hath so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Be ye therefore followers of God, says St. Paul, as most dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us. But, dear Savior, we are not able to work miracles for our neighbor as thou hast done. We have not, like thee, the power of multiplying bread for the poor, of changing water into wine for the thirsty, of giving sight to the blind, hearing to the deaf, speech to the dumb, or freeing those possessed by the devil, of restoring the sick and the dying to health, of raising the dead to life. How, then, can we love our neighbor as thou didst? Ah, methinks I hear our Lord answering, can you not, then, do good to one another without working miracles? Have you not every day a thousand opportunities of showing kindness to one another? Are there not beggars enough crying for alms either in the public streets or at your doors? Are there not decent poor enough who have to work hard and yet can hardly manage to support themselves and their children, who are ashamed to beg, although they are far more deserving of alms than public beggars? If you cannot multiply bread for them, you can at least help them now and then with your bread and money. Are there not desolate sick people in your neighborhood? If you cannot restore them to health, you can at all events visit them and do what your means will allow for them. Are there not afflicted people enough who groan and sigh under the pressure of misfortune without help or consolation? If you are not able to free them from their troubles, you can, at least, frequently address a word of comfort to them and say a word in their favor when you get the chance. Daily there are people, known and unknown, neighbors, friends, domestics, whom you can serve in different ways by acts of love and kindness. In these, then, and countless similar circumstances, you can and should, according to the example I have given you, prove your beneficent love for your neighbor. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Truly, O Lord, I have opportunities for so doing, but how have I behaved in them hitherto? Am I not one of those selfish people of whom thou complainest by the Apostle St. Paul? For all seek the things that are of their own, not the things that are Jesus Christ's. That is, they are concerned for themselves alone, but take no trouble to help the other members of Christ. Christ is, as far as their own advantage is concerned, a weak mortal, but for others, he is a generous, almighty God. Can I not say exactly the opposite of myself with truth? I am a God for myself, a man for others. As long as things go well with me, they may go with others as they wish. As long as I am rich, others may look out for themselves. As long as I can eat, drink, and sleep well, amuse myself, and indulge my senses, others may suffer hunger and thirst, and weep and wail as they please. As long as I can gratify my expensive tastes in dress, others may go ragged and naked, it does not matter to me. Nay, have I not, perhaps, by my excessive extravagance, by my sensual, luxurious mode of life, contracted debts that I cannot pay, and made myself unable to help the poor as I ought? When the duties of my state or employment oblige me to help my neighbor and come to his assistance, do I always do so with becoming zeal and diligence? Do I fulfill that duty with pleasure, as if I were helping my Lord and Savior himself? Have I not, perhaps, neglected certain matters that were placed in my hands, or deferred them because they were entrusted to me by poor people, from whom I could not expect much in the way of payment? Have I at least so much love for my neighbor that I wish him from my heart that good that I am unable to procure for him? Do I rejoice at his good fortune as if it were my own? Do I compassionate him in trials and adversity and console and condole with him if he is unfortunate? True Christians, love requires all this of me. But, alas, have I not always done quite the contrary? Instead of wishing and doing good to my neighbor through fraternal affection as to myself, how often have I not done him harm and caused him sorrow and affliction? How often have I not wished evil to him and rejoiced when he suffered misfortune or loss? How often have I not disturbed and displeased through envy and jealousy at his good fortune or success? How often have I not tried through hatred to hinder those who are about to render him a service? How often have I not tried to run him down before others by speaking evil of him? How often have I not turned away the poor from my door in a rude and harsh manner instead of giving them alms? How often have I not added to the troubles of poor widows and orphans instead of taking an active interest in their welfare? How often have I not been harsh and cruel to my servants, nay, even to my wife and children, to whom I owe the greatest love and kindness? Again, do I see that I have nothing of the true spirit of the love of Jesus Christ? And what judgment must I form of myself when I consider the third quality of this love, namely, that it must be general, like the love that Jesus Christ had for us? This, my dear brethren, is briefly the third part. General love consists in this, that it extends itself to all men without exception. Such was the love of Jesus Christ. He came down from heaven on earth and took human nature on himself in order to save, as far as in him lay, all men from hell and to make them eternally happy. Therefore he gave himself to all without exception, Jews and heathens, great and small, rich and poor, young and old, received from him the same instruction and doctrine, the same remedies for body and soul. He was never deterred by the want and poverty of the one, or unduly influenced by the wealth and authority of the other. No one was too mean in his sight, no one too unknown or strange, nay, no sinner too wicked to be offered his favor and plentiful grace. Even to those who openly declared themselves as his sworn enemies, he was willing to do good and to give grace. He invited them to come to him for that purpose and called out to them in the most friendly terms. He sought them diligently and often, wept bitterly with heartfelt pity for those who, through wickedness and obstinacy, refused to receive his grace. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. If my love for my fellow man is not great enough to impel me to love all without exception, then I have not a true Christian love, but a mere hypocritical one. For the motive that, as we have seen already, should induce me to love my neighbor, is the fact that he is the image of God, my brother, my comrade, my traveling companion, my co-heir to heaven, and because Christ wishes me to love him. But this motive is not limited to a few. It holds good for all men, and therefore I cannot have a true love for one man without loving all. And just as it is a false repentance to say, I am sorry for having stolen, because I have offended my God thereby, but I am not sorry for having committed a sin of impurity, since the offense against God is the general motive of repentance for all sin. In the same way, it is a false love to say, I love that man because he is an image of God, my brother, my comrade, my traveling companion, my co-heir, and because Christ wishes me to love him. But I do not love that other, and cannot bear the sight of him, nor wish him well. When our Lord published the law commanding us to love our enemies, just as our Heavenly Father causes his sun to shine on the good and the wicked, and pours down his rain on the just and the unjust, he adds, for if you love them that love you, what reward shall you have? Do not even the publicans this? And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more? Do not also the heathens this? If you love only certain persons to whom you are drawn by natural inclination, if you do good and are induced to do good only to those who are agreeable to you or who are closely connected with or related to you or from whom you expect something in return, do not also the heathens this? And how, then, could you be distinguished from the heathen and the Turk? Even among the wildest barbarians, there are friends who love each other. Now, my gospel must have a mark of holiness to distinguish and raise it above mere natural love, such as is found among heathens and barbarians. Therefore, I say to you, love your enemies, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them that persecute and calumniate you, that you may be the children of your Father who is in heaven. Oh, my God, how sublime and perfect is this love! But at the same time how rare it is in the world. Do we not now live in those unhappy days of which thou hast prophesied, O Lord, that when they come, the charity of many shall grow cold? And then shall many be scandalized, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And because iniquity hath abounded, the charity of many shall grow cold. Alas, it is already growing only too cold amongst us, so narrow are the limits in which it is circumscribed. We have certain likes and dislikes, and according to them, we act towards our fellow man. We have special friends, for whom we spare neither money, nor services, nor trouble, nor labor. But for others we have nothing, know nothing, do nothing. For some we can bear anything, from others, not even a jocose word. And that office, in which we shall serve all with the same readiness and diligence, we have our particular objects in view, our special attractions, for while we are unwearied in our efforts for some, we are utterly indifferent to the interests of others. Amongst those who live according to worldly policy, there is hardly a spark of true supernatural Christian charity. The greetings, compliments, and expressions of goodwill that are mutually exchanged are matters of form, mere flatteries and deceits. There is hardly a man in the world whom those people love for God's sake and because Christ wishes them to love him. One loves, says St. Chrysostom, because he is loved in return, another because he is honored, a third because he has received a benefit, a fourth because he hopes for some good thing. Nearly all love on account of their own advantage. But you will with difficulty find anyone to love his neighbor for Christ's sake. The rich despise and contemn the poor. Those who are of noble birth hardly condescend to look at the lowly born and speak of them as a common herd, although we are all made by our Creator of the same clay, although we are all made to the image of God and our brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ and co-heirs to the same heaven. And therefore our love for one another should be general according to the express command of our Lord. With regard to the beneficent love of one's enemies and of those who have injured us, we must not dare to say a word about it to most people. They will look on it as an utter impossibility, although that commandment is laid upon us by the Son of God, who does not order us to do impossible things, and that too under pain of eternal damnation. O charity of Jesus Christ, where art thou? It is only to be found in some pious souls whose example God allows us to see for our edification, although there are a few who follow it. O my God and Savior, who commandest me to love my neighbor as thou hast loved us men, give me what thou commandest. Give me that patient love that takes everything in the best sense and meekly bears with the faults and failings and disagreeable qualities of all men. Give me that beneficent love which knows not how to refuse and is nourished by a willingness to serve others. Give me that general love which excludes no one but extends itself to all for thy sake. Ah, my Lord, patient and meek as my love for my neighbor may be, it will never be as patient and meek as thine for me, and never shall I have so much to suffer from others as thou hast had to suffer from me, wicked, ungrateful sinner that I am. Beneficent as my love may be, may much as I may try to please my neighbor or desire to do him good for thy sake, I shall never go so far as to confer as many benefits on him as I owe to thy generosity, and still daily and hourly receive from thee. And if I were to extend my love and active beneficence to all men with whom I have any intercourse, would that be a great thing for me to do, since thou hast filled the whole earth with thy goodness and mercy, and hath extended thy love even to thy tormentors and to those who crucified thee? O Lord, imprint thy example deeply in my heart, that I may always keep it fresh in my memory, and as often as I have to deal with people, remember thy law. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And may thus endeavor, if only at a distance, to imitate thy patient, beneficent, and general love. Amen.